Almighty and most merciful Father. We come into your presence with reverence and awe. Father, this morning we consider that you are eternal and everlasting. Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath him are the everlasting arms. Job 36, the number of your years is unsearchable. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Habakkuk chapter 1, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Psalm 45, your throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 102, you are the same, and your years have no end. Holy Father, we praise you that you are eternal and everlasting. You are without beginning of days. You are without end of life or change of time. Father, we depend upon you for everything. We honor you. We love and we trust no one like we love and trust you. Almighty God, we want to be a grateful, thankful people. We thank you for your many kind providences in our lives. We thank you for preserving every hair on our head. We thank you for the comforts that we enjoy, the relationships that we have, the peace that we experience, and the love that you have for us. Most importantly, we thank you for Christ, the risen King. Almighty God, we pray today for our civil magistrates, our governing authorities at the local, state, and national levels. We pray that they would rule us as your servants. Help us, Lord, to obey their lawful commands. Guide them. Father, Joe Biden needs your leadership. Help them. Grant them wisdom. Lord, help them so that we may in turn live a peaceful and godly life. Merciful Lord, we do pray for the worldwide spread of the gospel. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May all men everywhere turn from their sins and their wickedness, and may they look to Christ for salvation. May you gather your elect from the nations. May all the peoples praise you, Lord. May all the peoples praise you. Father, we do pray for our families. We pray that you would grant us loving and gentle husbands and fathers, that you would grant unto us kind and caring wives and mothers. Give us, Lord, godly covenant children. We pray that our singles would serve you. Father, we do pray for the hurting. Ease our burdens, God. Lighten our loads. Brighten our darkness. Give us your presence, God. Strengthen the weary. Give hope to those who are here today who are hopeless. Fill them, God, with the peace that passeth the understanding of Christ. Father, we pray that you conform us all to your Son, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Our sermon text is Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. We will step out of our sermon series on Mark, and we will look today at the story of Christ's resurrection as it is found in Luke, chapter 24. Verses 1 through 12. Let us give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. As we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon on this Easter morning is Resurrection Hope. I've given it this title because Christ's resurrection gives us a great hope as God's people. Now, if there's one thing our world needs today, it's hope, isn't it? As someone once said, what oxygen is to the body, hope is to the soul. On every front today, it seems that our world is one of increasing hopelessness. In fact, many of you may feel that way about your own situation today. Marriages struggle. The economy tanks. Loved ones pass away. Health declines. Money is meager. Dreams fade. Sin increases. A temptation escalates. Discouragement abounds. Discontentment intensifies. A recent research suggests that the suicide rate is up. Other studies show that anxiety, worry, and fear plague our culture today. And maybe you're here today and you're hurting and you're hopeless. Perhaps you're here and you're running on empty. You've got no gas in the tank. It could be that you are worn out, burned out, down and out. Listen to me. Whatever you're going through, whatever season of life that you're in, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every reason to hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? 1 Peter 1:3, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, because Christ is raised, we have the hope of resurrection. Because Christ lives, we have the hope of eternal life. In other words, as Christians, we don't have a lifeless hope. No, we have a living hope because of his resurrection. By God's grace, here's the main point that I want you to see from our passage today. An empty tomb means a full hope for God's people. I'll say it again, our main point. An empty tomb means a full hope for God's people. On this Easter morning, I want you to hear afresh the story of Christ's resurrection and the hope that it gives you if you're in Christ. As I see it, this passage breaks down into five headings. You can see them there on your outline. First, we'll note the empty tomb. Second, the angelic announcement. Third, the report of the women. Fourthly, these unbelieving disciples. And then fifthly, we'll close with the contemporary relevance of this passage to our lives today. So first, the empty tomb. For this point, we'll look at those first three verses. And here we'll note that Christ's tomb is vacant. It's abandoned. It's empty. So let's quickly notice the background, the setting to our passage. I see this in verse 1. Luke says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." Now let's ask some questions to unlock verse 1. Three questions. Number 1, when? What's the timing? When did the women go to the tomb? Well, notice Luke gives you two clues. He says it was the first day of the week. He also says it was at early dawn. So the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, which was the first day of the week according to the Jewish calendar. Now, let me just very briefly recount the week leading up to Sunday. This week is often called Holy Week or Passion Week. And so Holy Week or Passion Week runs from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Easter Sunday. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And it's there that he goes to Herod's temple. Eventually, he journeys to Bethlehem with his disciples. Next, on Monday, he curses the fig tree and then eventually cleanses the temple. And then he'll once again go back to Bethany. On Tuesday, his disciples, remember, they see the withered fig tree as they go back to Jerusalem. It's also on Tuesday that Jesus gives his famous Olivet Discourse, which happens as he's perched upon the Mount of Olives. Now that brings us to Wednesday, where he will do some teaching in the temple. And then the Jewish Sanhedrin, they begin to plot to kill Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Passover. And then there's that incredible scene where he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. On Friday, he's betrayed and arrested by the authorities, which may have happened early in the morning on Friday, perhaps just after midnight. It was also on Friday that Jesus undergoes a Jewish trial before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. Additionally, he'll undergo a Roman trial before Herod and Pilate. Obviously, on Friday, he is crucified between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. He'll obviously die, and then he'll be buried in the tomb sometime that Friday evening. He's in the tomb all day Saturday. That, of course, brings us to today. Luke says in verse 1, it was the first day of the week, that is, Resurrection Sunday. By the way, Christ's resurrection is why we worship on Sundays today. So think about it. You are here today because Christ got up out of the tomb on the first day of the week. Moreover, in the Reformed faith, we believe that Sunday is the Sabbath, or you could say the Christian Sabbath. So in the Jewish calendar, Saturday was the Sabbath, but because Christ rose from the grave, we believe that the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday. So in a very real sense, we celebrate Easter every Sunday. And every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Next, Luke says that the women came at early dawn. Some translations say very early in the morning. Now that detail tells us that his body was probably in the tomb for less than 40 hours. So he was buried Friday before sunset, and he rose Sunday before dawn. Also, that comment at early dawn, it tells us that Luke was a careful historian. He meticulously investigated Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And he wants you to know even the smallest details of this story. By the way, let that be a good reminder to you on this Easter Sunday. Christianity is based in historical fact. This is not just a feel-good story. These events really happened. Christ really raised from the grave. Question two, where? Where did the women go? Well, Luke says, verse 24, they went to the tomb. Now, the Romans generally didn't have a very high view of the body, especially those whom they crucified. And so they typically left their dead to rot in a common grave. But the Jews, they had a great respect for the body. And so they buried their corpses. In fact, you can see this back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:23 mentions the need to bury a body in the ground. And so the Jews often buried their bodies in tombs. And typically these tombs would be carved or chiseled from a large rock. In his account, Mark says this, Mark 15:46, that Christ's body was laid in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. If you look at your outline, your handout, you can see a picture of a tomb. I didn't draw that. I took that from the ESV Study Bible. But you'll see a tomb, and that tomb has been cut out or carved from a large rock. Obviously, that's not Christ's exact tomb, but his tomb may have looked something like that. Now, the Gospels tell us that a man named Joseph of Arimathea didn't agree with Christ's death. Remember, Joseph was a member of the elite Jewish Sanhedrin. And so after his crucifixion, Joseph took Christ's body to a tomb. And this particular tomb was in a garden. Additionally, Christ's tomb was brand new. Luke 23:53 says that no one had ever yet been laid in this tomb. We know from archaeology that new tombs had a few chambers inside. And oftentimes it was that main chamber that had a shelf or a bench to lay a dead body on. And then typically these tomb entrances were really low to the ground. If you look at your handout, you can see this. Actually, down in verse 12, we read that Peter had to stoop because the tomb was so low as he looked in. And then question three, what? What did the women take? Look at the last part of verse 1. Luke says the women, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Now, the Jews had a three-step process for burying a dead body. It was a pretty elaborate thing. First, you would straighten and you would clean the body. I mean, just imagine how distorted and mangled his body would have been after hanging on the cross for all that time. So first, you would straighten and you would clean the body. And then second, you would wrap the body with linen cloths from the armpits down to the ankles. You'd also put a special cloth on the head to close the mouth to keep dust and bugs from entering in the mouth. And then thirdly, they would put spices and ointments on the body. This would prevent the body from smelling. John 19:39 says that they used about 75 pounds of spices on his body. And then obviously they would put the dead body in a tomb, and that tomb would be sealed shut so that grave robbers couldn't tamper with the body. Well, that brings us to the barrier, verse 2. And they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I call this the rolling stone. Anybody? I've been working on that joke all year. The rolling stone. Now, a lot of times, tombs were sealed with a rock shoved into the hole opening. It's kind of like how a cork fits into a bottle today. But if you were wealthy enough, you could have a rolling stone in front of your tomb. And so probably given his affluency, Joseph of Arimathea had a big rolling stone placed in front of Christ's tomb. And then lastly, there's the body itself, verse 3. Luke says, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, skeptics, they try to explain away this fact. They say that the body was stolen, or that maybe they went to the wrong tomb, or something along those lines. But the easiest and the best explanation is the one given there in the text. That is, they didn't find the body because his body was raised back to life. So, a miracle has occurred, yes? A miracle has occurred. Our Lord Jesus defeated death. He was raised back to life by his Father. It's like Robert Lowry's old hymn, "Up from the grave he arose." We'll sing it in just a few minutes. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, he arose. Second, I want you to see the angelic announcement. For this point, we'll look at verses 4 through 8. So the empty tomb, and now the angelic announcement. Notice who shows up, the men. Verse 4. While they, the women, were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, the word perplexed, it indicates that they were terrified. Now, they're horrified. They're scared. Probably, these women, they have experienced a roller coaster of emotions. I mean, think about it. Just moments ago, hours ago, their Lord was brutally murdered by the Romans on a cross. And now the body is gone. I mean, think about it. How would you feel if somebody stole the body of one of your loved ones? Or could you imagine if that happened to you? Now, who are these two men? And what do we know about them? Well, clearly, they are angels. We know that because Matthew and John, in their accounts, they identify them as angels. Further, their dazzling apparel signifies that they are divine messengers. And probably that phrase, dazzling apparel, it means that there's no words to capture what these guys look like. So Luke just says, dazzling apparel. Understandably, these women are scared. They're quivering. Verse 5, Luke says, they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. You know, in our culture, we portray angels on the back of Hallmark cards. We have cute little Cupids for Valentine's Day. But apparently in the Bible, angels are terrifyingly awesome. And they evoke a sense of reverent fear. Because notice, these women, they put their faces on the ground. Verse 5, they were frightened and they bowed to the ground. What about their message? What do these angelic men say to the women? Well, first, they have a message of rebuke. Verse 5. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think it's a rhetorical question, but it's also meant to be a question of rebuke. They're saying, ladies, a miracle has taken place today. Don't doubt. Don't disbelieve. Don't seek the living among the dead. And then second, there's a message of resurrection. Verse 6. He is not here, but has risen. So these angels, these men, they're saying, friends, a miracle has taken place. Christ is alive. He has been raised from the grave. By the way, is that not the best news you've heard all week? 1 Peter 1:3. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then thirdly, there's a message of remembrance. Verses 7 and 8. The angels say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. So they're saying, surely you remember this, right? Christ told you all of this beforehand. Remember, the Lord predicted his own betrayal and arrest. Remember, he foretold his own crucifixion and resurrection. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples all throughout the Gospels of this ahead of time, that he will suffer, he will die, he'll be raised back to life. Matthew 16:22, this is before his transfiguration, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then it's as if a light bulb went off in their minds. Verse 8. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. He did say that. Now that you mention it, there was that part about him dying and rising from the grave. By the way, we need to have good memories as God's people, yes? We need to remember what he's taught us in his word. Let us never forget what he has promised us in Scripture. So remember, if you're in Christ, God will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that Christ is for you. He's not against you. Remember that God loves his people. Remember that God will provide for your needs. Remember that Christ will give you the peace that passeth the understanding. Remember that Christ died and rose for his people. So an empty tomb, the angelic announcement. I want you to see third, the report of the women. Verses 9 to 10. And we'll see that these women report their findings. So notice those who received their report, verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the angels, they tell these women that Christ is not dead, he's alive. And then in turn, the women, they tell the 11 and the rest. Of course, the 11 here is the other apostles, that is, the apostles minus Judas. And then the rest is all of the disciples, all of those who are devoted to Jesus. And this would have included both men and women. Now, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew 28:8 says that the women actually took off running to tell the others. And then notice what Peter does in verse 12. Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. So there's a lot of running on this Easter morning. I think there's a lot of excitement, chaos and confusion on this Resurrection Sunday. But could you imagine what it would have been like to have heard this news? Can you imagine hearing for the first time that his tomb is empty. I mean, there had to have been a flurry of emotions, right? Sadness, relief, confusion, jubilation, doubt, elation. So these women, think about what they got to say. They got to say the Romans, the most powerful people in the world, could not keep Christ dead. They got to say the Jewish Sanhedrin, the most powerful group of rabbis in this time, they couldn't keep the Lord Jesus in his grave. Now, who exactly relayed the report? Who precisely were these women messengers? Well, look back at the text, verse 10. Luke says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." By the way, that's a good reminder that God can use women for his purposes, yes? Ladies, remember that. God uses women to accomplish his will. Recently, I read a book entitled Reformation Women. Reformation Women is published by Reformation Heritage Books, associated with Joel Beakey and Puritan Seminary. But basically, it's about how God used women in the Reformation to bring the church back to God's word. So several women, four or five or more, they give the report about this empty tomb. Let's just quickly discuss who these women are. The first is Mary Magdalene. She was from the city of Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdala is on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. I love what John 19:25 says. It said that she stood right by the cross as he was crucified. The second is Joanna. She was the wife of Chuza, who was Herod Antipas' household manager. The third is Mary, the mother of James. She witnessed the crucifixion. She also anointed his body with spices and even saw the risen Christ. Fourthly, Luke says that other women are mentioned, although he doesn't say who they are. But apparently Jesus had several women followers in his band of disciples. Actually, Luke 8:3 says that there were several women who provided financially for Jesus. So they gave him money and resources for his ministry. But again, all throughout Scripture, the Lord uses women to carry out his purposes. So let that be a good reminder to you again, ladies. God can use you as his servant. Fourthly, the unbelieving disciples. We'll look at those last two verses. We'll notice the rejection, the race, the response. So notice the rejection, verse 11. "But these words," that is, the report from the women, "seemed to them an idle tale." So sadly, the disciples, they dismissed the report of the women. I think you can say they are guilty of unbelief. Notice, Luke says they thought it was an idle tale. You could translate that as nonsense, baloney, bunk, crazy talk. Actually, the Greek word there is a medical term. It refers to somebody who has feverish ramblings. It's used to describe a patient who is delirious. So these disciples, they think that the women are insane. These are insane babblers. And they refuse to believe the report about the empty tomb. Notice, Luke clarifies. "And they," the apostles, "did not believe them." Ouch, right? Ouch. They refused to believe the good news of the Lord Jesus. So these women, they just witnessed an empty tomb. And they have a great message about Christ's resurrection and how he defeated death. But then the apostles, the men closest to Jesus, reject it. They've seen his miracles. They've seen him defeat disease and death. And yet they disbelieve the message. Next, there's the race. Verse 12. "But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb." I call this the Sabbath sprint. Anybody? Sabbath sprint? The Lord's Day dash. Got to get better Easter jokes, I guess, for next year. But again, there's a lot of running on this Easter morning. I think people are excited and they're scared. And then notice Luke says in verse 12, Peter was stooping and looking in. As we said, he probably stoops because these tomb entrances were really low. They were thought to be only 3 or 4 feet in height. So he stoops to look in. What did he see? Verse 12. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Again, the linen cloths were placed on the body. They were there to preserve the body after burial. In John 20:27, John seems to indicate that Jesus purposely took off his linen cloths, and then he folded them up nicely and neatly. But I think Luke tells us this because, he's a careful historian. He wants us to know even the smallest details. So he tells us of these linen cloths. And again, these details ought to remind us that Christianity is based in historical fact. And you'll notice finally the response. Verse 12. And he, Peter, went home marveling at what had happened. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the word marveling, it can mean unbelief or disbelief. In fact, the Pharisees often marvel at unbelief in their unbelief. But other times, marveling can refer to belief or trust or acceptance. I think that's how we're to understand it here. So Peter started off as a skeptic, but eventually he believes in the risen Messiah. So this is the man who denied Christ not once, not twice, but 3 times earlier in the narrative. But now he marvels at what he sees in this empty tomb. Well, fifthly and finally, I want you to see the contemporary relevance of this passage. So for this point, we'll consider some practical application. And we'll notice how this passage applies to our lives. We'll close with 3 quick applications. So 3 ways I hope that this passage is useful and helpful to you in your life today. Number 1, remember that Christ is alive. Amen? Christ is alive. He is risen. He has defeated death. I say this every Easter. Every other religious leader is dead. Confucius is dead. Zoroaster is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Gandhi is dead. Buddha is dead. But Christ Jesus is risen. He's alive. Up from the grave, he arose. So this is part of what separates Christianity from every other world religion. All the other religious leaders are dead. But our God, our Savior, our Redeemer is alive. Number 2, don't be guilty of unbelief. Don't be guilty of unbelief. In other words, don't reject Christ and the message of salvation that is found in him. Verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. In a group this size, that could be true of at least one person. Maybe you're here today and you're in church because it's Easter and it's the correct cultural thing to do. And we are certainly glad that you are here. But again, remember our main point. We said that an empty tomb means a full hope for God's people. That's the important part, for God's people. So I would ask you, are you one of God's people? To be blunt, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Just because you're in church does not mean you're in Christ. I tell you, unbelievers go to hell. Unbelievers will meet God's justice. Unbelievers will meet God's wrath. So what I'm saying is this. Believe the gospel. Know Christ Jesus. Submit your life to Christ as Lord. 2 verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Number 3, be hopeful. Be optimistic. Be confident in the Lord. The title of our sermon is Resurrection Hope. Again, our main point is that an empty tomb means a full hope for God's people. I'm reminded of something that the famous French atheist Jean-Paul Sartre once said. He said this about a month before he died. He said, I know I shall die in hope. But he added this, but hope needs a foundation. He's right. Hope needs a foundation. And of course, that foundation is found only in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Oh, may God bless you. May you look to Christ Jesus for your hope this morning. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy and inspired word. Truly, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Father, we ask that you would use our word, your word, to produce fruit in our lives. You would apply this passage to our hearts and our minds. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.